And over the last few weeks, we've been dealing with anger and contempt. And it's interesting. I went and got my hair shortened this week. And while I was sitting in the barber chair, the opportunity to just talk about some of the things and some of the things that came up. And I said, well, you know, that's exactly what we're talking about on Sunday morning is contempt. And how this contempt is just permeating our society, and it's so destructive because it dehumanizes, it calls people less than they are. And somebody was talking about, you know, a woman was talking about how somebody ran a stop sign, just about hit her, and then they stopped and got out and started calling her names, calling her a cow. And I'm kind of going, well, and you see what that is, right? It's dehumanizing, which justifies my behavior because you're not human. And that's what contempt is, and that's why contempt is so painful, because contempt is not about what you do, it's about who you are. Anger is generally focused on something you've done. Anger is usually caused in our lives when a goal, we have a goal or an ambition that's blocked by, for some reason. And so there's an action that we can focus the anger as a cause. But contempt is strictly about who you are as a person. And that's why God, or Jesus, reserves the highest form of punishment and anger of God towards it, because it is so destructive toward people. So that's the anger, and then he moves on in to look at lust. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better if you lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better for that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. So we're just going to look at the first part this morning, verses 27 and 28. You have heard it was said, "You shall not commit adultery," but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery. Jesus talks about the fact that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, in other words, exceeds just outward religious activity, you're never going to make it into heaven. That it's about a transformed heart. And then he gives six illustrations as to what that transformed heart looks like. And first was the issue of anger or irritation with one's associates. In old righteousness, it was, you're okay if, as long as you don't stick a knife in their back. And Jesus is saying, no, the intense desire, we instead should have an intense desire to help. There should be no anger and no contempt. And then, secondly, sexual attraction. There should be no intercourse, no cultivation of lust. And number three, unhappiness with marriage. If you give a divorce, as long as you give the pink slip, in a sense. And Jesus is saying, no, there shouldn't be any divorce as it was practiced then. And then he goes on, number four, wanting somebody to believe somebody, and so we use oaths, you know, and where we say, you know, God knows, or terms like that, where we're trying to have some type of an oath that's going to reinforce that we're really telling the truth. And instead he says, just speak it. Be what's true is true, and if it's false, it's false. Say it. No verbal manipulation. Number five, being personally injured. In the Old Testament, it was you were to inflict the same injury on the person who hurt you as you were hurt. If they broke your arm, you break their arm. You don't break your arm and a leg. All right? Verse number six was having an enemy, and the old law was the same as the last one. You do to them exactly what they do to you. You hate your enemy. If they hate you, you hate them. And Jesus says, no, love and bless your enemy as the Heavenly Father does. So it's all about having a transformed heart that is reflecting the heart of God, the heart of love of God. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. I believe that's what Jesus' core, this is the core of his teaching, and that's what he is about when he is trying to work in us. He does not want to work in us to be better religious people. He wants us to be transformed by his Spirit so that we are reflecting the heart of God, which is very counter-human. And so he comes to this issue in the Sermon on the Mount, and as it's speaking about these realities, the poison of anger and contempt, the destructiveness of fantasized desire is what we want to talk about today. Again, we've talked about the fact that porn industry today, $97 billion industry, three times the payroll or the income of the NFL, which is big money in the United States. We live in a sex-saturated society. It's everywhere. It's used to sell everything. It's in the fashions. My wife and I were walking through a mall one day, and we're looking at the mannequins, and thinking, and the outfits were going, wow, like these are just so sexual in how these clothes are put together. Like it's all about sex. And this morning we want to talk about this second contrast that Jesus deals with, and it concerns sex. And of course he is right on target for today, where sex and violence are repeatedly cited as the two areas of the greatest problems in our society today, and in life and in the media. So these are the things we want to talk about. So in dealing with sex, as he did with verbal and physical violence, Jesus takes the point of one of the Ten Commandments as his jumping off points, where in the book of Exodus it says, you shall not commit adultery. Says it there. Strictly speaking, this prohibits a married person from having sexual intercourse with somebody who is not, they're not married to. And as with murder, it's an absolute prohibition. There is no question about whether it's right or wrong. That under no circumstances was it right to commit murder, and under no circumstances is it right to commit adultery. In our society today, of course, things have changed. And it's like, now they'll be telling you that it's wrong to stay in a marriage that is loveless, and that it justifies committing adultery. If you're not getting it at home, then you should be getting it somewhere else. And that's all justified, as long as this is a loving relationship. And so adultery today has been sort of whitewashed and watered down, and he's saying it's okay. And God says, no, I call you to be faithful. As I am faithful to you, you need to be faithful to your spouse. Yet as we've seen with murder, the mere fact that you do not commit adultery with someone does not mean that you are right in the domain of sexuality, that your relation to that person or God is as it should be. So just because we are not committing the act of adultery does not mean that we are not going there mentally. And he's saying, just as if you were verbally abusive to somebody and you may not have stuck a knife in their back, that as far as God is concerned, it is just as wrong to be angry. It is just as wrong to be thinking adultery as it is to be doing adultery. Amazing how you can have then some people who use that as the justification for committing adultery. Well, if I've thought it, I'm guilty, I may as well do it. And no. All right. Unfortunately, this is probably one of the more misinterpreted passages, and it's caused all kinds of grief for young men who are working to keep their hormones under control. But look at what some of the translations say. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so a young man reads that verse and goes, wow, does she attractive? She has boobs too. And all of a sudden he thinks he's guilty of sin. The NASB said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Same sort of translation. So the common interpretation is that to look at a woman and have sexual thoughts is the same as adultery. That sort of becomes the connection. I appreciate the English Standard Version because it's gone to a little better translation, and it says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery. In other words, you have the intent to you are looking with the intention of lusting or coveting. It's different. We live in a society where you can be looking around and you see a beautiful woman and you go, wow, she's a gorgeous woman. That's not wrong. To let your mind to then go to the place where you would be mentally undressing and imagining what it would be like to have sex with her is now wrong. Women, on the other hand, may not be, and this is, they tell me, is changing as well, where it used to be very few women that would be turned on by sight, that now with porn is also increasing the number of women that are visually stimulated. Same can be true for them. But there can also be the whole issue of relationship, where a woman could see a man and think, he seems like such a nice man, I really would love to be in a relationship with him. And it can be just as wrong to be coveting something that you cannot legitimately have. That's what he's saying. So in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not covet, and this is a condensed version, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, servant, ox, donkey, or anything else that's your neighbor's. All right? So the word translated covenant or covet in the Greek Septuagint. Now, you know what the Greek Septuagint is? The Greek Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. After some of the exiles, a lot of Jews were no longer able to read Hebrew. And so some Hebrew Greek scholars got together and translated the Old Testament into Greek so that the Jews could read their Bible in the language that they understood, just like we have the Old Testament in English. Well, the word that's translated covet in the Greek Septuagint is the same word that's in the Greek New Testament translated lustful. Lust is not a sexual word. Lust means to desire strongly. And so the same word is translated as covet in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's translated lustful. Or you could use, and probably better accurately in this context, use the word covet. And so if we were to look at that in a different way. So the word translated wife in Exodus is the same word that is translated woman in the Greek New Testament. There's only one word, gune, for woman, wife. So if I was to say, come here, woman, that could be conceived to be disrespectful. In the Greek language, it's all the same. Come here, gune. I'm calling my wife. I'm calling my woman. All right? Anyway, we won't go there anymore. All right. So Jesus was confronted with a whole lot of men who thought that they were good and right in their sexual life because they did not do the specific thing forbidden by the commandment. They didn't have sex with the woman. Something happened there? All of a sudden disappeared? So they were those who thought that they were right in with their fellow men because they had not killed them. They thought they were right with women because they hadn't had sex with them. And Jesus is saying, no. The word translated lust means to fix the desire upon, to covet, to long for, to lust after, to desire strongly. Luke 20 in verse 15 uses exactly the same word when Jesus says, I have earnestly desired or lusted to eat this Passover meal with you. It's the same word that's used there. This applies also then to women, as we've talked about, in other relationships, in coveting relationships. The prodigal son was lusting to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. So Luke 15:16. What makes the look wrong is the intent with which it is made. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with the purpose of coveting has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you see how coveting is a better word? You're wanting to take something to yourself that is not legitimately yours. That's what Jesus is saying. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with the purpose of coveting has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus uses the same grammatical construction when he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men in order to be noticed by them. In other words, men who are looking at women in order to be lusting for them. There's a difference. Those two are the same. It's the same construction. So it's clear then that the grammar is reflecting purpose. Anyone who looks at a woman in order to covet her, covet is preferable because it better reflects the intentionality reflected in the passage. Yes, adultery is sin, but sin has entered the heart the moment one determines to seek it out. In other words, one begins to think, how could I have sex with this woman? How could I have a relationship with this person? And there is a planning or a thinking along that line. For the moment that person even looks at another for that purpose, how can I get them into bed? Adultery has already polluted the heart. This is the line between natural sexual attraction and the coveting prohibited by law. The law forbids directing one's desire towards that which is not lawful. Jesus does not condemn the desire, but the action action taken on the desire. God created us with appetites. He created us with desires. It's a matter of keeping those things under control. But the appetite and the desire is there. That's not the wrong part. The wrong part is when I'm beginning to think and scheme, and how could I have a relationship? How could I have sex with that woman? What would that be like to have sex with that person? Now we're getting to the point where we're thinking that way. And that's where Jesus is saying, no, this is not what it needs to be. Peter talks about that they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. In James 1, But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Okay, so you see what it's saying. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. It is not saying that desire is wrong. The desire in itself is not wrong. But rather, it's allowing us to keep thinking down that road. How can I take it? A thief, for example, can scheme about how to steal something. What stops him from stealing? Usually, lack of opportunity. leaving your truck unlocked, right? Somebody lost a tool because they left their truck unlocked. Lack, there's the opportunity. If the truck is locked, then you probably wouldn't lose it. If you don't leave stuff out. And so, for a theft, for a thief, it's lack of opportunity that stops them. For a person who's coveting a sexual relationship, it could be lack of opportunity. Doesn't change the fact that they're an adulterer, because it's already happened here. I'm working towards that, and the only thing that stops it is the opportunity. It's the difference between seeing a woman and being attracted to her, a natural part of the God-created appetite, and actually considering or seeking illicit activity. In modern terms, Matthew 5, 27, 28 could be paraphrased, obviously having extramarital sex is wrong, but the moment you decide to start down that path, adultery is already in your heart. In other words, if you start to think about how you could do that, that's what Jesus is talking about. Matthew 25, 27, 28 is not a condemnation of sexual desire, nor does it mean that every red-blooded male necessarily sins every time a beautiful woman walks in the room or onto the movie screen or anywhere else she may appear. But on the contrary, lust or desire itself is not a sin, but leads to sin if it is not properly governed and put under the authority of the Spirit of God. These are normal appetites that God has put within us. The tumbly starts to grumble, and you're looking for something to eat. That's a natural desire. But if you're walking through the store and you help yourself to a donut that you don't pay for because your appetite has said, well, I'm hungry. Right? It's wrong. Same thing. We can have appetites, but they don't drive us. They are a part of our creation. They are part of how God created us. And they're okay. But they just need to be under the control of the Spirit of God. And so what he's saying is, we need to let the Spirit of God transform our hearts so that those passions and desires are controlled and filled with love. And when we love people, then we can still admire them, but we appreciate who they are as a person, and we love them as a person. It's not a body, it's a person. Same thing as contempt. Are we putting them away because of who they are instead of appreciating them who they are? The goodness of the kingdom heart is the positive form, positive love of God that fills and crowds out many of the forms of evil. From that goodness come deeds of respect and purity that characterize the sexuality as it was meant to be with God. Adam and Eve walked in the garden naked. And because they had a heart of love, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us whether or not they had sex before, but it says the two were one. Sex could have been a part of that relationship, but it was done in purity. Then when sin entered, all of a sudden the desires changed, the look changed, and they realized they were naked. They didn't realize they were naked until sin was a part of it. That's what we talk about. So, it's not sinful to admire someone I find attractive. Lust is not looking. Lust is letting your mind wander to the sexual thoughts after looking. It is a matter of the orientation of the heart. That is, Jesus forbids fixing one's desire upon a woman or a man that is not rightfully one's own. So, we need to pay attention to what we are thinking. Job talked about making a covenant with his eyes. And he talked about, how could I look at a young woman and improperly think of her. That would be wrong. He said, if that was my, the direction that I was going, then may my children be taken by somebody else. And if I'm looking at somebody else's wife that way, may my wife be taken. And so it's a matter of recognizing that God wants to do a work, and we need to take some responsibility as men and women in how we relate to one another. We need to pay attention to what we are thinking and for how long we are looking. This is what the Bible means when it says to take your thoughts captive. Lust has to grow, and when tempted to sin, turn to worship of Christ on the cross. You know, it's if we can turn, when we recognize things are going in a wrong direction in our thoughts, if we can change it to worship and to prayer, then sometimes what happens is that Satan goes, well, and we do that consistently, the last thing he wants us to be doing is worshiping God. And then sometimes he'll back off on that and find another way to try and tempt us. And then we need to ask for that transformed heart that crowds out the flesh. God wants to do that work of transformation in us, to change us, to make us into the image of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be doing that work of grace in us to help us to look at one another in love as you look at us in love. That you're able to do that work where we deeply appreciate the work of grace that you are doing in people's lives and encourage them in their walk with you. Father, I pray for our young men. I pray that you would honor them, that they would honor you with their lives, with their thoughts, and that we would be able to commit all these things to you, Father, that we would be faithful to our wives, that you would be glorified in our relationships, that our relationships with our spouse would be an example to others of what it means to sacrificially love, to care for, to nurture our wives as you have called us to. Father, I pray that you would bless our time, that you would bless each one and encourage us in our walk with you, we ask. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Phil. Just a reminder of how to think and feel in this world of sin. It's nice that we can come to a place and know that we all are in agreement of how the Lord wants us to be. I'm going to ask you to stand, please.
God is good all the time. Put a song on.